Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our biographical survey of the life of the Apostle Paul in the second part of a study titled, A Pair of Parakletos.
And so that's the goal that God has for every Christian is every day, in small and large ways, to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I come alongside others when we interpret their lives and their circumstances and give them counsel that will further their being conformed. And so when I look at someone and when I'm talking to somebody and vice versa, what I'm trying to gauge in what's going on in their life is how God is conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. What is He doing? What is He using? With what they're telling me, you know, how can I bring that into an alignment with God's Word and God's purposes, keeping them within the boundaries that God has set so that He can continue to hone their life in that. And, you know, sometimes we have to be careful. It requires that we don't always tell people what they want to hear. Frequently, if you're coming alongside somebody, you're going to be telling people what they don't want to hear. I joke on Sunday morning sometimes, but it's not funny when you're counseling and you tell people that they're actually going to have to suffer more, that this is just the beginning of a great and lengthy suffering in their life, or that just because they, you know, their marriage is falling apart and they finally came to Christ, it doesn't mean that their marriage is going to be saved. There's a better chance that their marriage is going to be saved, but it doesn't mean that everything is going to turn up exactly the way they desire. And it's kind of shocking to people, you know, that we can't always put a silver lining on what they're going through. But we can be honest and straightforward. What I can say is that as you walk with the Lord through this in a godly way, you will become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You will be able to see the grace of God at work in your life because God is interested in you as a person. And so that's what it means to be a good man. Second, Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, or we like to say a person is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Those who are very conservative, they, you know, interpret that to mean only that this person has mastered the Word of God, he's filled with the Word of God, and, you know, that kind of a thing. Other people, when you tell them that somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, they think that at least every week on Sunday, that person is in a mad, wild Pentecostal frenzy, you know, and manifesting the gifts and the abilities of the Holy Spirit. To me, it seems clear that Barnabas was a Spirit-led man. He depended on the Spirit for his movements and for his life. He had given himself over to serving the Lord, and certainly he was knowledgeable in the Word. We know that. And he also was familiar with the gifts of the Spirit. In Acts 13, we're going to see that he was part of the prayer meeting that Paul was at in the church at Antioch, where prophets spoke over them and they were sent out on their missionary journey and those kinds of things. And so just know that when you're dealing in the Christian realm, everybody has a little bit different idea of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, all of us have a little bit of the right answer. You know, the person who rejects some of the gifts of the Spirit and is just word-oriented, there's nothing wrong with being filled with the Word of God, is there? You know, not at all. The person that is into Pentecostal excesses, sometimes I think it's better to be excessive than to be dead. And you can always correct that person. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he didn't say, quit doing all that stuff and just go to Bible college. No, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to do what you're doing in the right way. And so there's correction. And so all of us, if we sat down and interviewed one another, we'd find that we're on a different spectrum. We all have our own different idea of what it actually means to be spirit-filled or filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a combination of all of those things, filled with the Word, led by the Spirit, open to His using us. There's a certain, I want to even use the word mysticism about it, in the sense of God speaking to you. That bothers somebody. That bothers some people when you say that God is speaking to you if you're talking about something other than reading the Bible. But just know that, you know, we don't want to break fellowship with people over these different things. And we, of course, think we're right about what we believe, but so does everybody else on that spectrum. And so Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit. One thing it does tell us is that we're not looking for, we're looking for spiritual qualities in people. The kind of person you want to send to Antioch to check out a spiritual work isn't just the guy who is, you know, the best businessman or has the highest social status or is the biggest giver or any of those things. You want somebody who has a spiritual sensibility and can discern spiritual things. And then third, Barnabas was also full of faith. Now, that doesn't mean he had more faith than everybody else. It means that he allowed faith to fill him. He believed God was at work, and he only wanted to discover God's plans and purposes, and then he wanted to follow along with them. Now, in Parakletos mode, we read of Barnabas in verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, he's at Antioch. He sees that things are going great, and he decides to go look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You remember Barnabas earlier had been the one who believed Paul was really saved when Paul had come back to Jerusalem and everybody was freaked out because the last time they saw him, he was killing Christians. No one believed he was a Christian. And Barnabas went to him and he believed him and he brought him into the fellowship. And so now we're some time later, some several years later, and he leaves Antioch to go to Tarsus. This is all in the region of Syria and Cilicia. Tarsus is like the capital of Syria, and Antioch is the capital of Cilicia. They're all in the same area. He goes looking for him. We'd, in our modern Christian terms, say that God put Paul on Barnabas's heart. That's the easiest way I know of explaining that. I mean, there might be some reasons, but Barnabas is there in Antioch, and I want to give these guys the spiritual benefit of the doubt. And as he prayed and sought the Lord, God said to him, I want you to go find Paul. Paul is the perfect guy for this ministry. It may sound mystical. It's not. It's just spiritual. In Parakletos mode, you're always thinking in terms of the spiritual resources at your disposal and how they may best be used for the Lord. Barnabas realized by the Spirit that Paul and Antioch would be a great match, and I don't know why that is. We've experienced quite a lot of this sort of thing over the years. As I was meditating on this week, Jake is here tonight. He won't mind me talking about this, but when believers in Tulare were looking to establish a Calvary many years ago, almost 20 years ago, we realized Pastor John Mayer was a great match for them. Why? I don't know. It just, we were involved and we knew him, and it just, the Lord, in the vernacular that we would use, say, put it on our hearts, and we prayed it through, and John became the pastor of that church. In a similar way, many years later, this year to be exact, when John was leaving to pursue a new calling, we realized that Jacob was a great match for Calvary Chapel of Tulare, as we prayed about it and as the Spirit led and those kinds of things. I could tell similar stories of Calvary Chapel of the Sierra that we've had a lot to do with, or Calvary Chapel of Eureka that we've had to do with over the years. But we love to help. We love to come alongside other believers and other fellowships. And it turns out it's evidence that there is a spiritual health about what we're doing. I say we because it involves all of us, even though the decisions aren't always made in a congregational sense. And so it's very normal, very healthy. There's nothing, it's not on paper, I guess, is what I'm saying. There's no plan to do these things. There has to be a leading of the Holy Spirit. And so people who are uncomfortable with that kind of language, that kind of talk, I don't know how else to explain it. Nobody sits down and has a 20-year plan for Tulare and says, you know, for the first few years, we'll get this type of person and we'll match personality types and all of that. I mean, it's just Spirit-led. That doesn't mean all of our decisions or all of a person's decisions have to be right, or, you know, that we don't sometimes, you know, hear wrongly. Even Paul the Apostle, he wanted to go places that God hadn't opened the door for. You know, so there's a relationship issue there, but it's all relational. And in our relationship with God, we sometimes feel led to do things and other times we don't. And that's a big hurdle for us to get over. I, with the Lord, in my way of dealing with this is, there's a lot of things I would like to see happen or do or whatever, and I go to the Lord and it doesn't seem to be an open door. The Lord just says, no, we're not doing that right now. This is what we're doing. In a church setting, a lot of times people come up and say, how come we're not doing this? I don't know. That sounds great, but we're not doing that, are we? God hasn't led that. What's a good thing? Well, sure, it may be a good thing. It may be a great thing. But if it's not a led thing, I don't want to be involved with it, because then it's all the energy of the flesh to keep it going and make it happen and all of that. And that's hard, because a lot of times we have our own ideas and ideals. And believe me, I have mine in terms of different things that I would like to see happen. Doesn't mean I'm disappointed. It just means that we wait on the Lord and we're led. Now, commentators try to make a lot of the search Barnabas made for Paul in Tarsus, as if Paul had retired from ministering and was sulking until Barnabas resurrected his career. There's a whole, as I've told you about the last 3 weeks, there's a whole vein of teaching and thinking that Paul was just devastated by failures in Damascus and in Jerusalem and had pretty much hung up, you know, being a missionary and preaching Christ, and that Barnabas rescues him and the son of encouragement goes and says, you're the perfect guy for Antioch, and that's what gets him on his first missionary journey. But what we've seen over in our studies is that Paul was missionizing all the time. And really think about it, if Paul had retired and was just living comfortably in Tarsus, it would have been a lot easier to find him. He could have just gone to Paul's tent shop, and that's where he would have been hanging out. But it took time to find Paul, because you never knew where Paul was going to be. He was always out doing the work of the Lord. And so he finally found him. And for his part, Paul is totally willing to come alongside the believers in Antioch. So he accompanies Barnabas back there. And for a solid year, the two of them discipled the believers by teaching them the word. And so this is all just fantastic stuff. You know, people are getting saved out in the farther regions. The Gentiles are getting saved by the grace of God. And Barnabas is sent up and he says, man, this is a work of God. And I know, you know, God puts Paul on his heart and he goes looking for him. He can't find him because he's out ministering. He finally connects with him. He says, hey, you got to come to Antioch. You can't believe what's going on in Antioch. And Paul, who, you know, was always one for adventure in the Lord, he went with him and they just locked in for a year. It says here they were first called Christians in Antioch. The name Christians is variously translated as Christ's followers or Christ-like. Jews would never have given this name because Christ was the name of the Messiah, and they would certainly not want to call this sect that they didn't believe in after the name of their Messiah, even in a derogatory way, because no Jew would use the title Christ in a derogatory way. So this is certainly a title that Gentiles gave to them. It's been suggested that even there it was derogatory, given by pagans to ridicule them, but that's not the way things were done in those days. Disciples were called by the name of their leader, and these believers, they were just so full of grace, they were so overflowing with grace, they were like Jesus Christ, and people looked at them and they said, you are like your leader, you are like Jesus Christ, and so they were Christ-like, they were Christian. By the way, I like the term Christian. It's been popular and fashionable over the last few years for people to call themselves Christ followers. And it's part of the, it's not really an emergent church thing. It's just a thing people are into. If you want to call yourself a Christ follower, I'm down with that. I understand that. But people, they're trying to distance themselves from just normal Christians who, you know, aren't really committed, but I'm really a Christ follower and stuff. And it all derives from the same word, and they all have the same ringtone. But anyway, Christian is something I like. They were called Christians first in Antioch, and that's great. Verse 27, in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. These prophets would travel from place to place. They spoke forth the word of God, and they apparently also spoke predictively about future events. Agabus is a great study. He's like a prop prophet. He's always doing something dramatic. He's a throwback to the Old Testament. Later on, he's going to be the guy that is with Paul, and he takes off Paul's belt and he wraps it around him and he says, so shall the man be who goes down to Jerusalem. You know, he'll be bound. And Paul said, yeah, okay, thanks a lot. You know, and he goes anyway. Here it says he showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine, which tells me that he acted this out somehow in an Ezekiel-type fashion. I don't know how, you know, maybe it's just, I kind of like this drama approach to prophecy, you know. And so he talks about this famine, and he was going about prophesying a coming famine with no prompting other than by the Holy Spirit. The Christians at Antioch determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And so God the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, prompted them to come alongside their Jewish brothers in need. And if I'm reading this right, I think I am, he prompted them before they had the need. And so these guys believed Agabus was a genuine prophet. He said there's a famine coming. There's no need to predict a famine that's already come, right? That's not a prophecy. Do you understand? It's not a prophecy for me to say gas is going to be close to $5 a gallon this weekend. Well, it already is, you know. So this is a prophecy, and they said, well, we better take up a collection then for food for the churches in Jerusalem right now. So these people, they put their money where their mouth was, and they said, hey, if there's going to be a famine, we need to get ahead of this thing. So often I think in church today, we would think, well, let's see if that pans out. And when there's a famine, we'll have a famine relief fund. And so this is very interesting. And this is a good news, bad news situation. The good news, Paul and Barnabas are going to show up in Jerusalem and say, hey, there's good news and bad news. Which do you want first? Well, the good news is we've given you money for food. The bad news is there's a severe famine coming. And so it's really, I think it's almost comical, but it's serious. Now, in the context of what we're learning about being parakletos, I'd have to say that giving financially is an important way the Holy Spirit prompts us to come alongside. Only Paul and Barnabas could go, or at least they were the only ones who needed to go. When you're sending money to people who are going to experience a famine, you don't need to send a whole troop of missionaries. Who, if famine hits, you're going to have to feed. You just need to send enough guys to get down there with the money they need to buy food. It's an interesting way of looking at missions, too, meeting the real needs that people have rather than what you want to do. Barnabas, you'll recall, was super generous with his money. I mentioned before how he sold property when he found out that the church had needs. I think it freed him to come alongside in some of these remarkable ways. He said, well, I'm going to divest myself of various resources, give them to the work of the Lord so that I'm more available. Now, not everybody can do that. I'm just pointing out that it was important. We all want to grow in the Lord. We all want to be those who come alongside. Being stingy works against those spiritual goals. If you want to be a parakletos, come alongside, you want to help. If you're a stingy, non-generous person, it's not going to help you achieve those goals. And so we take a look at our giving, at generosity in general, and make adjustments suggested by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, or excuse me, Acts 12, 25 to finish this out. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John, or we call him John Mark to distinguish him from other Johns. He was Barnabas's cousin. The two men would come alongside him to further him in his ministry. This is the big come alongside passage. I mean, coming alongside Antioch and Paul and Barnabas and Jerusalem and now John Mark, that's all these guys were about. A time is going to come later when Paul couldn't hang with John Mark because the young man flaked out. He left them when things got tough. There's a big debate about whether Paul was wrong or not. He seemed, seems harsh. He's not coming alongside. My own approach is that it was John Mark who refused to come alongside and help them. So Paul didn't want him along. If you can't come alongside, don't come along. It's just part of the calling. Paul had a tough calling. He never knew when he was going to be shipwrecked or robbed or stoned to death. And so he needed people along who were kind of seasoned. There's a place for discipleship with people who are not seasoned, and then there's a place for seasoned veterans. And so he needed people he could count on, and John Mark wasn't somebody he could count on at that time. You can't come alongside if when you come, you leave. Perseverance and endurance are qualities of coming alongside. And so as we're talking about this and thinking, okay, I want to be somebody who comes alongside the ministry and help others, you're going to have to develop qualities of perseverance and endurance, because ministry is always going to be hard. I don't know if that's a news flash for you or not, but if it's easy, anybody can do it. If it's difficult, then you need God to do it through you. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And so when I grow discouraged in ministry, when I get bummed out in ministry, when I, want to quit the ministry and all that, that's actually, in one sense, a good place to be if I will realize that that's all my flesh reacting to something. And God says, now I want to step in and fill you with my Spirit and show you how you can really do this. And will you just admit that you can't do this? This is you doing this. This person that wants to quit, this person that's throwing in the towel, this person that's sullen and crabby and, doesn't want to talk to anybody, that's you, Gene. That is you. Congratulations. You've looked at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. Now I want to step in and fill you with the Spirit, and we can accomplish something now that, is spiritual. And so often we don't press through past that moment. It's like we just give up. We decide, well, if this is too hard, so it must not be God's will. Well, man, if Paul had ever thought that, I don't know what the state of the church would be. I mean, I could see Paul saying, this getting stoned to death, this is rough. I'm kind of discouraged. Maybe I should hang it up, These shipwrecks. Most people don't survive shipwrecks. I've been in three of them. Maybe God isn't calling me. No, the whole idea, Paul would be the one to the Thessalonians say, hey, the devil is breaking up the road in front. I'm trying to get down the road and he's like sending bombs, breaking up the road. This is to be expected. And so, man, if you're discouraged, if you're ever discouraged in the ministry, it's another revelation. And you come and talk to me, I'm going to tell you what took you so long. You're exactly where you need to be to understand that the ministry is a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled proposition, and this is you full of yourself, and God wants to knock that aside and use you in a way that is really Spirit-filled. And then if you quit, then you're a quitter, and I'm going to make fun of you. No, I'm just making that up. But do you understand what I'm saying? I know you do. Perseverance and endurance. Now, just as God has sent a Parakletos to us in the form of the Holy Spirit, we ourselves need to be Parakletos. Whether someone is like a damaged ship drifting and listing and really needs our help to come into harbor, or whether they're busy serving the Lord but could use our help, we need to stay always in this come alongside mode. Amen. All right, praise the Lord.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.